Well, good morning. We'll be talking about prayer today, one of my favorite subjects. And if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read the gospel to you. In your pew Bible, 735 is the page number, if you'd like to follow along. Page 735. Oh, I'm sorry, Luke. Duh. Hey, you were at the Bible study Tuesday. You should have known. Okay, sorry about that. Luke 11, 1 through 13. Page 735. Okay. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day your daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And the friend answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' And I tell you," Jesus said, "even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you," Jesus said, "ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, would give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The end of our reading. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start with a family story about prayer. My husband was at the first service, and he was a little embarrassed because it's about him. But he said, "Yeah, I suppose you can use it." It's a story about him when he was a little boy and what happened when he was naughty. Well, when he was naughty, he would be sent to his room to receive a spanking, and his mom would come down the hall into his room, and she'd have the wooden paddle. I don't mean a ping pong paddle with a nice little rubber thing on it. Remember those games we used to have with a paddle and a piece of elastic and a ball? Bunkum, 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 bunkum. Remember those? Well, all those elastic pieces and balls break off pretty quickly, and you're left with a nice paddle. This one, he said, was like 1/4 inch thick. Wow. So he's in his room, and he's waiting, and his mom would come in. And by the way, I know this is true because his mother-in-law told me this story. And she'd come in, and he'd say, "Mom, I know you're going to spank me, but before you do that, can we pray first?" He still got the spanking, but he hopes it was a little less than it might have been, right? Yeah, he's a smart little boy. Well, prayer is at the heart of our Christian life. It's also something that causes us frustration and misunderstanding and sometimes pain. We often say, "We don't know how to pray," and that, boy, are we ever confused when God doesn't seem to answer our prayers. How do we pray? How does God answer prayer? Why is it that God seems sometimes to ignore my prayers? Well, the verses from Luke this morning hopefully will give us some instruction. The context for this interaction with Jesus' teaching on prayer comes right after his visit to Mary and Martha. And it begins, again, with Jesus at prayer. Now, Luke in particular seems to stress the importance of prayer more so than any of the other evangelists. And the disciples were exposed to Jesus' private prayer practice. We know that. The Gospels tell us that often he went away by himself to pray alone. So the disciples wanted to know, what is the formula that you can give us for how to pray effectively? How do we pray? So this is what the disciples are asking Jesus in this first verse of today's gospel. Now, teachers and rabbis taught their followers how to pray. John the Baptist taught his followers to pray. The disciples of Jesus are expecting the same thing. So they say to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So he gave them this prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And that's it. Luke's version of this prayer is what we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer, as Kenny pointed out so correctly. But if you look at who Jesus is teaching and how he intended his followers to use this prayer, I sometimes think it might be better titled the Disciples' Prayer. It's not a prayer that we find Jesus praying by himself to God with. Rather, it's the prayer he gives to his disciples to use. And in our time, we are the disciples, and it is our prayer. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, if you want to look at that, it's the version that we normally pray together in community. That's on page 685. There's a longer version. It's the one we always pray together at the end of service. Luke's is briefer and simpler, isn't it? His version shares some of the same elements of Matthew's, such as the eschatological part of your kingdom come and do not bring us to the time of trial, which we think of as end times talk. And it leaves out some phrases too. Overall, though, it's a thoroughly Jewish prayer. It's a doxology followed by a petition. But here, Jesus invites his disciples to address God as Father. The God of Israel, addressed as Father. By calling God Father, they are invited to address God the same way that a child would ask a loving parent for something they need. It's a very familiar and endearing way to speak of the Creator God. God is a loving, tender parent. But as a name for Yahweh in the time of Jesus, it was unheard of to use a term like this. It was a radical form of address that Jesus offered to his disciples. Because we grew up hearing God referred to as Father, it's not radical to us, but it was to them. But what strikes me about this prayer is not the mechanics of it, that is, the words and the meaning and how to say it effectively, but the who part of it. To whom are we praying? And I think it's all captured in that radical first word of the prayer, Father. It seems to me that Jesus is more interested in invitation to the disciples than explanation. And there's more of this invitation to see God as loving parent as we move through the rest of the parables for this morning. I believe Jesus is pointedly inviting his disciples and us into a deeper relationship with God by the use of this name, Father, offering that opportunity for them to approach God with the same trust that a child would approach a loving parent. Now let's look at some of the themes of persistence in prayer we find in our text today. Well, I love this parable about the persistent neighbor who knocks on the friend's door at midnight. The Greek word anaideia translates here as persistent, but it's also translated here as shamelessness, which is more apt in this context, I think. It implies a boldness that comes from being very, very familiar with your neighbor. Now, the Jewish community expected the duty of hospitality to be given, to be offered at all times. Because after all, it's not like the neighbor could just stroll down to the corner 7-Eleven and pick up a loaf of bread. at 11 o'clock at night. Neighbors depended on each other in some very basic ways, ways that we cannot even understand. Therefore, the friend is shameless or without shame in his expectation that his neighbor will not fail to live up to that communal code of the Jewish community. In like manner, Jesus is saying, we should be bold, shameless in our prayers to God. We should be so familiar with God that we are certain of his help. Now, there's another parable about persistence. It's not in our reading, but it's one that I'm always reminded of when I think of this parable. Remember the parable of that persistent widow and the judge? She just kept nagging and beseeching that man for justice, and he finally helped her. The parable teaches that her persistence paid off and that she got what she was pleading for. So what's Jesus's message again? Be persistent. Be without shame in prayer, for your Father longs to give you every good thing that is available to you. Now, on the heels of this one, this parable, Jesus gives his disciples another one very like it in order to press home his teaching about God as a loving parent and the necessity of persistent prayer. This parable instructs them to ask, search, and knock, and to keep at it, because they will get what they're searching for. And then he encourages the disciples to see their relationship with God as something that can be trusted, because he uses that image of children in verses 12 and 13, implying that God sees each one of them as a beloved child, a cherished child. And again, this would have been a radical concept for the disciples, repeatedly asking God for something and asking like a trusting child who expects to receive. Asking, searching, and knocking are seeking functions, things that we have to do. I think that this asking, searching, and knocking, this doing, is central to prayer. Not just sitting back and hoping something's going to happen. So why am I convinced that asking is central to prayer? Because it confirms our dependence, our fundamental dependence on God for everything. The air we breathe, everything. We acknowledge both our need and God's goodness when we ask God for something in prayer. And when we ask boldly, audaciously, and shamelessly, we are asking like a child does of a beloved parent. When our first child was born, I was overwhelmed by how much I loved him. It was like this tidal wave of love, and I couldn't get over how strongly I felt about loving and protecting him. And this is all just in the first few hours of his life. The strength of it was sudden and startling. And so when our second baby arrived, I wasn't surprised when the wave of love showed up again. And that nurturing, protective love still is working within me all these years later. So Jesus asks us to consider this. If we feel this way about our children, how much more so does God care for and love us? I firmly believe God wants a confiding, and close relationship with each one of us. And that means we can be persistent and shameless in our asking, searching, knocking. And it also means to me that God is listening to me and invites me to learn how to listen to God so I can hear his reply. And all this, is implying a relationship back and forth based on love and trust. Perhaps the most difficult thing about prayer is when it seems that our prayers go unanswered. If God is like a loving parent who wants to give me everything that I need and everything that's good for me, why are some of my prayers unanswered? When we pray for physical healing for our child or our spouse, and it looks like no healing has occurred, it clouds our lives with doubts about the efficacy of our prayer. And sometimes even doubts about, am I being heard at all? In recent weeks, the violence in our cities and around the world has been nearly overwhelming. Orlando, Baton Rouge, St. Paul, Dallas, Nice, Germany. The list is growing every week, and the manifestation of evil in the world is horrifying. It makes us uneasy when our prayers for peace appear ignored by God. We end up thinking that evil has finally gained a foothold, or that we prayed in the wrong way, or we didn't trust enough, or we didn't try really hard. There's no simple answer to this. I've heard so many different interpretations of what's going on when God doesn't seem to answer prayers. Things like, God always answers, but sometimes he says no. Or this one, everything happens for a reason. God has a purpose we don't know and we wouldn't understand if we did know. We aren't to question why. I don't know about you, but sometimes these answers aren't entirely satisfying to me. So whatever can we say about unanswered prayer? Well, for me, I find it best not to say more than I can possibly know, and I stay with what I find in scriptures, that God is all-powerful, yet God is not the only power in the world. Satan and his demons are powers, and there is also that power of evil and death, which we often see in human sinfulness. And yes, God won the victory over these powers through Jesus' death and resurrection, but sin and evil still exist in the world, and we must be alert and be courageous and constant people of prayer. But why pray if God's will could be turned aside by the sin and evil, as we've seen lately? Again, by turning to Scripture, we can be reassured again and again and again that God is constantly inviting us to a deeper relationship, as we see in today's text. We find out that our caring and compassionate Creator wants to give us life abundant right now. And we learn that our Father God is holding all of creation in existence through his tireless love. Our part in this? To pray without ceasing, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Thessalonians. I don't think the Apostle Paul meant that you sit all day long with your hands folded and your eyes closed praying. Instead, I think Paul imagined our whole lives, our thinking, our acting, our very being, offered to God as a prayer. In our text today, with its emphasis on this deep and abiding, confiding relationship with God, I hear this truth and I share it with you. That God will answer our prayers and requests with the only answer that ever suffices, God's self. God's self. Our greatest gift from our divine parent is the promise that he who is our best and closest friend will be with us always, as close as our heart. Anne Lamott writes in her book, Traveling Mercies, that our best two prayers are, help me, help me, help me, and thank you, thank you, thank you. The simplicity and childlike candor of these two prayers invites us into a deeper, more honest, and more trusting relationship with the God who desires to be known chiefly as a loving parent, the provider of all that is good for us, and the protector of all who are in need. May you find solace and comfort in the use of these two simple prayers, help me and thank you. May they remind you that you are first and foremost a cherished child of God. Amen. Please pray with me. Loving Father God, we hear your invitation and challenge to see you as a tender parent and our very best friend, that you are closer to us than our own breath. And we hear you challenge us to know that you live in our hearts and you know our prayers before we even speak them. May we be bold, shameless, and courageous in our prayers, trusting that you are working against sin and evil to protect us and provide all that we need. Enliven us to use these two prayers, help me and thank you, as part of our acknowledgement of how deeply we need you in our lives. Through the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Our worship continues now with our offering. Oh, no. Our worship continues with a beautiful, beautiful singing of the Lord's Prayer. And we're not going to start our offering yet because I want you, as Lynn sings this, to pray this prayer within your heart at the same time.
Not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.